going to walk you through the Gospel of Mark, the life of Jesus. And we appreciate that the Gospel of Mark is a fast-hitting, rapid-moving tour, if you will, walk through with Jesus in his life. We're already at the chapter 8, and you'll notice as you move from chapter 8 to the end of chapter 8, it's more than the midpoint. It's the pinnacle of the Gospel, where you see this great confrontation in the sense of Jesus asking his disciples, "Who am I?" And you'll see that as we move into the latter part of chapter 8 the next 2 weeks. But here in the earlier part of 8, you're going to think there's a bit of deja vu going on. Jesus feeding the 4,000. Because back in chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. And the way it pans out, you'll see very closely mimics or very closely resembles what happened in chapter 6. You'll see the miracle, the need, the miracle. You'll see them getting into a boat. You'll see the Pharisees. And then you'll see another miracle. And this shows forth, pretty much mimics in a sense, what happens in chapter 6. And you'll see, I thought of the phrase, rinse, repeat, and rinse. There's a repetition here that I think we need to take to heart as we need to see Jesus was teaching his 12. And the repetition is important to us, even this morning. So follow along with me. We're just reading the first 12 verses, 13 verses, as our time is short this morning. But I think you'll see the point, and I believe this is worthwhile for us to stop and pause and really consider Mark chapter 8. During those days, verse 1, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." Verse 4. His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. Verse 8. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. And God bless us. We read his word together. Father, this morning, we pray that you would speak to us loudly, that you would take these things as we discuss them, the thoughts that I've had that you've been giving to me by your Spirit, that Father, you would take them and magnify them to each of us to tell us more about Jesus. More about Jesus than we know. And Father, we'd find rest in these verses, that we'd find comfort in these verses, that we'd find encouragement in these verses as we see Jesus himself. Father, and that we would see the challenge before us. Who is this Jesus? Who is this one that I call my Savior? And how should I then live? So, Father, we thank you as we open the word together for these few minutes. We pray your blessing if we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a video series a while back, I'm dating myself, back in the 1980s. Talking about a while back. You know you're old when. By Francis Schaeffer. Anybody remember that series? It was really great. We were at Valley Bible Chapel time. It was Sunday evenings. Over 6-8 weeks we did it. But the bottom line to each night's It was talking about the culture, how things were moving. And in the 80s, we were living in good times then, quite frankly, compared to now, when you compare the culture. But the bottom line was, how then should we live? Francis Chambers challenged us with each week. Because of what the scripture tells us, because of where the culture is, and because of what God says, how then should we live? His challenge to us was to be a light for Jesus. His challenge was, in a dark and darkening world, to show yourselves that the light that we have from our Lord Jesus. Well, as we look at Mark chapter 8, we're going to see the disciples a little confused. And I find myself asking the question, what does this mean for me? How then should I live in response to this chapter, to this portion? Because chapter 8, the feeding of 4,000, as we said earlier, is really a repeat of chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, the feeding of the 5,000. You don't need to turn there, but just let me run back by you the differences or the similarities, if you will. Interestingly, it says in the beginning of chapter 8, during those days, a large crowd gathered, and we're told later on that it had been 3 days since they had eaten. Back in chapter 6, it's 1 day, interestingly. And there's 5,000 versus 4,000. Interestingly, the location that we find ourselves is very different. If you look very closely in the chapter, we find ourselves around the Sea of Galilee during this entire time, from chapter 6, 7, and 8. But in chapter 6, they're on the western coastline. In chapter 8, they're on the eastern coastline. If you know your geography a little bit, chapter 6, the western coastline, is really Israel in today's geography. It's where the Jewish people lived, even in the days of our Lord Jesus. On the eastern coastline is Jordan. And that's where the Gentiles, kind of mixed with the Jewish people. So we find ourselves in chapter 8, Jesus ministering to a great crowd. In all likelihood, at least from my readings, it was a mixed crowd. Likely some Jewish people, but an awful lot of Gentiles also. Which, of course, Jesus came to seek and to save. He came first to the Jewish people, but yet God had a plan, a bigger plan, to include us, of course. So we see the Gentiles even here. We see in chapter 6, there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here in chapter 8, we see 7 loaves and what's described to us as a few fish. Small details, but details nonetheless, because you will have Bible, quote, scholars, I use that term loosely, who say, it's the same story. They just kind of confused the facts a little bit. No, they didn't. We see here very definitive, different miracles. And in fact, jump with me to verse 17. We're racing ahead to next week's discussion. But notice, after the fact, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have ears but fail to see and ears and fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces that you picked up? Jesus himself refers back to a few weeks before. So we see very definitively, this was two different occasions, although very similar. Very similar. Now we need to know that when God repeats himself, pay attention. I found early in my Christian life that as I was taught, I went to Valley Bible Chapel when I was first saved after I got back from college. And one of the preachers kept emphasizing, when God repeats himself, really look at it. Pay attention to it. Whether it's repetition as in holy, 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 we find in the book of Isaiah, don't we? God's holiness lifted up as so awesome and majestic and amazing. But here we see in scripture when God repeats himself. And when Jesus repeats a miracle, well, we need to kind of pay attention to it. Now, we need to note that the disciples whom Jesus was teaching at this point, or better, was training at this point, it was first for them. But it's for us too. It's for us too. So there's a repetition to chapter 6. We notice that in both chapters there's an identical problem. We see it right away. During those days, chapter 8, verse 1, there was another large crowd gathered. They had nothing to eat. And Jesus says to them, I have compassion for these people, for they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And the disciples answer in verse 4 to further explain the problem. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Notice the problem. Jesus was concerned with the here and now. It should amaze us in some respects. It should encourage us in many respects. It should challenge us more so. But Jesus was concerned with their physical problem. He was concerned that there was no food for them. He was concerned that they would potentially collapse on the way home if he sent them away now. That should speak to us. Because on both occasions, there was the same concern with Jesus. Now, we don't want to make this into a social gospel type of phenomenon where all we're concerned about is feeding people. No, don't misunderstand it. But the reality is, the gospel, our God and our Lord Jesus specifically, in his example to us, was concerned about the practical here and now. And we, as believers, as a church, are right to be concerned about the here and now. It's good that we're supporting, and I'm thrilled that next Saturday we're going to minister to the men from the gospel missions, both Schenectady and Albany. Those are both amazing works where we're supporting the work that they're seeking to help people who are don't have enough to eat, don't have a place to live. Just don't. That's awesome, because I believe the pattern we see from Jesus is the same. So we see the problem. Hunger. There were many people. It was a remote place. Notice that Jesus observed that. There's a lesson there for us. Because I believe we need to be observing life around us. People around us. The need around us, more specifically. Now, again, we don't want to become a social gospel. What we're concerned about is clothing and feeding the homeless. No. But that part of the ministry is putting hands and feet to the love of God, isn't it? You see, it says here that Jesus says in verse 2, I have compassion for these people. What is compassion? What is compassion? That's a key word in the text here. What is compassion? One author describes it as love on the move. Love in action. Love that must take action. Love that pays attention, observes, aware, and sees the need and that must act. Come with passion. It's not just an idle, oh, maybe I'll get to it, it seems okay. No, passion is a real hunger, a real action word that Jesus displayed. I have compassion for these people. He saw their need. He saw that they were collapsed on their way home. He knew that it was a remote place. Jesus had compassion. You know, it's so interesting that the gospel is for us to show us ultimately Jesus' work of going to the cross, first of all. Salvation only in him alone. But secondly, it displays for us the character, the person of our Lord Jesus, and how he ministered to people. And one of the words that we see here is the compassion of Jesus, and how we should have that same compassion to those around us. As we observe, as we see, we need to likewise have compassion, don't we? But let's move on. Let's move on. Notice in the text that we see Jesus noting the problem. We see the disciples in verse 4 noting how this is a crazy remote place. There's not enough food. There's not a McDonald's nearby. Where are we going to get all these loaves to feed them? And Jesus says to them, like he did in the earlier chapter, chapter 6, although in a slightly different way, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked them. 7, they replied. And Jesus actually tells the crowd to sit down, much like he did in chapter 6. We had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, like he did in chapter 6 with the 5 loaves. He broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. And verse 7 tells us that they also had some protein. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for those also to the Father and told the disciples to distribute them. Much like chapter 6. And we'll make a comment. Where did the bread and the fish come from? We're not told to, are we? We're told in chapter 6 it was a boy with some loaves. But here we're not told specifically. Evidently, the disciples had maybe had them or they found them in the crowd, but there was limited resources. The disciples were kind of at wit's end again here, not knowing where they were going to get the resources to feed this group of people. So, all that to say, Jesus blesses the food, he thanks God for it, and then they distribute it, and what happens? Verse 8 tells us that people ate. People ate, there was barely enough food, it says, right? No. The word there is so inadequate in the English. In the Greek, the people ate were satisfied, really indicates were fully satiated. That word satiation, which means you're satisfied, you're in your belly. The people were satisfied in their belly. They hadn't eaten, they just ate to the fullest. They enjoyed it. It was Thanksgiving Day, if you will. And of course, that's such a, you can speak about that and like also in that. When God provides, he provides abundantly and he satisfies you to the fullest, doesn't he? That's what Jesus did. That's so exciting to see. So they ate to the fullest. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And about 4,000 were present. We see the work here that even after the people had all eaten, where did the bread come from? Of course, this is a miracle. This is because Jesus is God, there was a miracle of the multiplication, if you will, of the loaves. How did it happen? Did they not notice? It was one of those things. I would have loved to have been there. I understand. Is all I have to say. It's exciting to see. And that's how Jesus works. But both in chapter 6 and here. So we see Jesus sends them away, verse 8, verse 9. They got into the boat with his disciples, like in chapter 6. And they went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, we're going to stop there because there's some things we need to talk about. What can we learn from this lesson, from this story, from this incident in the life of Jesus? Number one. Oh, let me get to a couple amazing quotes, if you will, from John Stott. We are sent into the world like Jesus to serve. For this is the natural expression of our love for our neighbors. We love, we go, we serve. I love that statement. We are sent into the world like Jesus, comma, to serve. Jesus came to serve, to seek and to save that which was lost. But he first came to serve and show us the love of God. For this is the expression of our love for our neighbors. We love, we go, we serve. And we'll come back to that. C.H. Spurgeon, again, one of those 19th century men who was just phenomenal. Notice what he says. And this is a little bit, you're going to chuckle when you hear it, I think. If you give the man the, God, the God, if you give a man the gospel, wrap it in a sandwich. If you give a man a sandwich, wrap it in the gospel. If you give a man the gospel, wrap it in a sandwich. If you give a man a sandwich, wrap it in the gospel. Either way, give him the gospel. But see the need also. Because even as Jesus said, it's wrong to say to someone, James talks about the fact that it's not good if you say, here's the word of God, here you need to be saved, but you see they're hungry, they don't have a shirt in their back, you send them away. Where's the gospel in action there? Where's the love of God there? The practical aspect shows us God's love. If you give the man the gospel, wrap it in a sandwich. If you give the man a sandwich, wrap it in the gospel. I love that. I love that. See, but let's identify some things that we can learn from this lesson. Number one, see the compassion of Jesus. See that as an example for us today. Like Jesus, as we should be. Have passion. A passion for the gospel. Yes. Yes, that's why we're here. Wrap it in a sandwich to make it attractive. Yes, the Holy Spirit is leading and showing us people's need of salvation. But likewise, God gives us eyes and ears to see and hear the need of the day, just like Jesus did. The compassion of Jesus. Love on the move. Love on the move. You see, the disciples needed to hear and see the compassion of Jesus. They needed to learn that themselves. Okay, the point two. How much did God, Jesus, provide? Super abundantly. Super abundantly. My mind went back to one of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. Remember that? God will provide. And isn't that something that we need to take to heart? As we seek to minister, as we seek to go out into the world, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Not in a willy-nilly type of way, like, I don't know where this is coming from, but here we go. No. In fact, here we see that God uses the resources at hand, but then multiplies them. Isn't that amazing? You know, I often think of Northern Bible Chapel, all of 12 people, however many are here on Given Sunday. We need to be busy having compassion and seeing God multiply in our efforts. Because he is God, because he is Jehovah Jireh, because he desires us to be busy with the kingdom work and let him multiply the efforts. Jehovah Jireh, he will provide and he will use what we have, but will then multiply because he is God. Because he is God. So there's a couple of the lessons to learn from this. Why is this miracle Well, first of all, clearly the disciples needed to see that Jesus is God and that he could do anything. And they needed to see that he meets people's needs where they are. Evidently, they hadn't gotten the lesson. In fact, you see, we referred to verse, 19? Jesus referred back to the previous miracle. They needed to see again that he is God. That he meets practical needs. Yes, but it's all leading to the gospel, the good news, that there's salvation in him alone. The disciples needed to hear and see that Jesus is God, that he is all powerful, that he is all knowing, that he is seeing and compassionate. They needed to see that the gospel comes from hands and feet in the sense of provision, in the sense of provision. I think that's an amazing lesson for us even as we read this story from the life of our Lord Jesus. We need to trust him for who we are, even as a church, a small church, limited resources, but we give them to God. He's saying, what do you have? What do you have I will use? That's a lesson I'll admit, I sometimes forget. But we need to remember that in the days in which we live, to be busy with the kingdom work, that Jesus will take what we have for his resource. And it's interesting because when you see the outcome of the story, not only were the people ate and satisfied, so satiated, but there was actually basketfuls of remaining pieces because Jesus had provided super abundantly. He still does the same thing today. Maybe not in a physical sense. It's often much more in a spiritual sense. And in the power of the gospel, isn't it? We need to likewise see and hear that same message for us today. One more lesson that I think is interesting, that, and we'll look at this briefly. The Pharisees in verse 11 evidently were nearby. They began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Now, the sign from heaven there isn't just like, if you look back at the Gospel of Mark to this point, there was sign after sign after sign after sign, not to mention the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing, and so forth. There was numbers of signs, miracles. But the words there in the Greek again imply a big picture sign, like the heavens opening up kind of sign they were looking for. Jesus, and then they came to him to test him. And notice what Mark says there, to test him. And notice the response of our Lord Jesus. He sighed deeply, number one. You can just sense the frustration in our Lord Jesus. Looking at these Pharisees, these whitewashed sepulchers, these men who thought they were really good looking, and they were dressed right, they obeyed the law, they were doing everything right. Don't you get it? He says, why does this generation ask for miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. See, the signs provided were for believing people, the people who were believing and built up their faith. God will provide signs to unbelieving. I think that's a lesson even for us today. It's not a sideshow. They viewed Jesus as a sideshow. They wanted big picture, like miracle. There was miracle after miracle. They didn't want to believe. No different than us today. But we see the disciples, on the other hand, seeing this, and they were about to get it. Because we even see, as we noted, in verse 17, 18, 19, Jesus challenges them with, didn't you see this? It's me. I am God's son. Not in a prideful way, but in a truthful way. And this takes us, by the way, when we get there in a couple weeks, to the end of chapter 8, where Jesus challenges his disciples with, and by the way, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die there, and I'm going to rise again, because this is what God's plan, this is what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit designed for the Messiah, Jesus of the Son of God. Jesus is our Savior today. And we remember today, where is Jesus today? He's the man in glory at the Father's right hand, making intercession for his people. We call him our mediator, our high priest, he's called. We come to him, our Lord Jesus, we come to you for every need, for you to provide abundantly, even as he did for the 5,000, the 4,000. Not necessarily in a physical way like that, although God can do that. Jesus can do that. But for every blessing, every strength that we need from him, the compassion of Jesus, love on the Lord. Do you have that compassion? you have that compassion on the rest? Love them. Be aware. Be asking God to show us the need of the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson from Mark. We thank you for the compassion of our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, how we would mirror that compassion. How we would see those around us in need, Father. Yes, the spiritual need to get saved, Father. But also the physical need that, Father, we love the words of Spurgeon. Wrap the gospel in a sandwich. Father, we're thankful that you've given us resources, abilities. Help us to be lights for Jesus. And, Father, to wrap that light in a sandwich. To be aware of the need of the day. To be aware of the physical things of the earth, Father. Even though they're all going to be burned up, Father, but people need to even know the love of God, your love through us, even in physical ways. So, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for places like the rescue missions, other places that minister to homeless and needy. They may be supporting, Father, and aware of them, and praying for them. So, Father, help us to see the need as Jesus saw the need here, to have that compassion, even of those around us that we meet. So, Father, we thank you. We know ultimately it leads to the gospel. It leads to the good news that Jesus saves. Father, that's the bottom line. So, Father, we're thankful this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name.